Good evening. Thanks so much for having me. Yes, my name is Fernando. Yes, my parents did name me after an ABBA song. And yes, I have forgiven them. And if you don't know who ABBA is, you're not missing out. Well, I'm super blessed to be here. I'm so thankful. I've known Pastor Eric for many, many years. Really look up to him, literally. This pulpit is tall. I don't know if you see how that thing is tall. And I heard the baby's doing well. Just already 5 feet. It's good. Well, I'm so grateful to be with you guys. Really, truly honored. Let's get into the word, shall we? Revelation chapter 22. Revelation. Not revelations. Okay, Revelation chapter 22. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, dear God, that you have assigned this time for us to be here right now. And I know, dear God, that you desire to work in our hearts and in our midst. And I ask and pray, dear Jesus, that you would just work mightily. We invite you here. You are the guest of honor. We're here to worship you and glorify you and praise you, dear God. And so we just pray that your word would come alive. It would grasp our hearts, that we would walk out of here changed forever. And if there's anyone here, dear Jesus, who doesn't know you and they don't have a relationship with you, dear God, I pray that you would use this next hour to speak to them, to minister to them, dear God. We thank you and praise you for this time. And all God's people said, amen. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to be covering five verses tonight, starting off in verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I don't know if you know, but this last week was an epic event in our nation's history. This last week, we celebrated National Postcard Week. National Postcard Week. Yes, that's right. You completely missed out on it. I find it interesting that we would spend a week as a nation, designating a time set aside for postcards. I'm not a big fan of postcards. I'm not a big fan of receiving postcards. And the reason why is because postcards are kind of like people's moment to brag. You know, like, look at me, I'm in Hawaii and you're not. You know, look at where I'm at, the Bahamas, and you're at work. It's all about bragging, about where you're at and what you're doing. It's kind of like license plates, you know, license plates to talk about where they're from and what they're all about. In New York, for example, on their license plate, it says the Empire State, because they want you to think of them and how great they are and their empire. New Mexico, the land of enchantment, more like the land of entrapment, okay? I'm from there, I can say that. Arizona is one of my favorite ones because it's the Grand Canyon State. Look at us. Part of our state is missing, you know? We have a big hole there. And when you go to these states, you get postcards that talk about what makes them famous, and you can buy one, send it to your friends, and brag about how much fun you're having. Postcards are the third most collected item in the United States, right behind stamps and coins. And when you buy a postcard, they usually have something, you know, on the front, a landmark, a beach, you know, some weird dolphin, something on the front that you want to send to your family and friends. But usually on the back, you write a little letter. You talk about how great it is and how much fun you're having. And usually, you know, this is what it's like. It's hot. It's rainy. It's stormy. It's a blast. And then you usually close postcards with, "I wish you were here. I wish you were here." Well, tonight in Revelation chapter 22, John the Apostle gives us kind of a postcard of heaven. A picture of heaven, of what this place is really like and what it looks like. And finally, he closes it out with, man, I wish you were here. I want you to be here. I want you to be a part of this. So if you're taking notes, I've titled tonight's message, A Postcard from Heaven. And we're going to be looking at 2 points if you're taking notes. Verse 1-2, we're going to be looking at what it's like. This is what it's all about. And then verse 3-5, we're going to be looking at, I wish you were here. Now let me kind of set the scene and set the stage for you. Because I don't want us to miss out on what's going on here in Revelation chapter 22. For many people, the book of Revelation conjures up these kind of scary, crazy images in our brains, in our minds. We kind of get these crazy thoughts of, you know, fire from heaven. Hollywood has been using a lot of, you know, end time scenarios, you know, Armageddon, Aerosmith, big, you know, monster ballads, 2012, you know, these kind of end of the world movies. But that's not what the book of Revelation is about. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation tells us what it's all about. In chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by simply saying, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus. That word, revelation, it's the word apocalypsis. And it literally means to reveal. Kind of like Extreme Home Makeover. Have you ever seen that show, Extreme Home Makeover? You got Ty Pennington, and he's always running around hyper crazy on too much Red Bull. And he's running around, and they have the bus at the end. And he tells the crowd, you know, bus driver, move that bus. And the bus moves, and it reveals this beautiful new home for the family. And that's what this is about. It's simply revealing who Jesus is. It's showing him. And the whole goal of the book of Revelation is about Jesus finally coming back and ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's about Jesus coming back and getting rid of pain and getting rid of death and getting rid of sin and getting rid of sorrow and getting rid of depression and getting rid of country music once and for all, okay? It's about Jesus ruling forever. Him sitting on the throne, glorious. Him being there where he's supposed to be. And what John does here is he gives us a glimpse of a place that Jesus has prepared for us. Heaven. A place where we'll be with him for eternity. A place where we'll find all the greatest joys and satisfaction in. This is a postcard from heaven. And like the great theologian Aladdin said, it's a whole new world. So let's jump in and let's get into our first point. This is what it's like. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. John gives us a description of heaven, and this is the new heaven. This is the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem. This is heaven 2.0. This is a place that has been prepared for us, and it's an amazing, beautiful, glorious place. Whenever you see heaven in the Bible, it always is given a new description. It looks like this or like this. You know, Paul talks about, you know, the words I can't even say. It'd be illegal for me to talk about here on earth. John, previously in chapter 21, gives this amazing description of the foundations and pearls, that gates made out of pearls. And, you know, just this beautiful, beautiful description of heaven. Heaven has gotten a bad rap in our recent history. For some reason, heaven has been made to be this boring place. It's this boring place. It's a never-ending church service where the pastor goes on and on and on. You've never been to one of those? It's a place where you sit on a cloud and you play a harp all day. But I believe that that is a lie from the devil. And the reason why I believe it's a lie from the devil is because his whole goal is to have us as believers not take people to heaven. And so if he can get us to think, well, you know what, I guess I'll go to heaven. You know, it's not as, you know, it's not as bad as hell. So, you know, maybe I'll go there and I'll hang out there for a little bit. Another reason why I believe that the devil has tried to make heaven seem boring, make heaven seem like it's a place where you don't want to be, is because he's not invited to the party. You know, he knows how great heaven is. He knows how amazing heaven is. And he's not going there. And so he's going to just, you know, it's kind of those moments like, have you ever been invited to a party and then you go to talk to someone? Hey, are you going to so-and-so's baby shower? No. I didn't get an invite. Oh, it's kind of that weird, awkward moment, you know, and then they finally usually come back with like, I didn't want to go anyway, you know. The devil isn't invited to the party. He knows how beautiful, how amazing this is. And John describes it in these new and glorious terms. You know, whenever you read about hell in the Bible, it's usually the same boring description. It's boring. It's painful. It's hot. And it's a place filled with regret. Every time you read about hell in the Bible, it's the exact same thing over and over and over again. Painful, hot, regret. Painful, hot, regret. But heaven, there's always new stuff. There's always great things. There's always new discovery. Heaven never goes out of style. Never goes out of style. You know what it's like for things to go out of style, right? I mean, some of us, you know, have clothes from the 70s still in our closet. You know what it was like to listen to music on records, and then all of a sudden you got 8-tracks, and then you get tapes. If you don't know what those are, they're these pain in the neck little bricks that when the ribbon comes out, you got to get a pencil and put it in there, and you know, you know what I'm talking about? CDs, and now we just download our music. Things go out of style, but heaven doesn't. It's always new. It's always a place of discovery. It's always about learning and growing. In 1492, when Columbus sailed, you guys went to school. In 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, the motto of Spain before he went out on his new discovery was a simple saying that was ne plus ultra, which simply meant no more beyond. Well, when he came back with this new discovery of a new world, it changed everything. That the king of Spain decided at that moment that they were going to drop the nay and just simply keep plus ultra, more beyond. And this description that John gives us of heaven is simply showing us that there is more beyond. There's more that's going to happen. There's more that's going to take place. And we as human beings need to be prepared for it. We need to set our hearts on discovery and launch out into the deep for a place that God has prepared for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared for him. That's a beautiful description. And so what John does is he gives us this beautiful, amazing description of heaven. And he begins to show us kind of Main Street in heaven. This pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water of life is coming from the throne of God. It's a different type of water. This is life-giving water. This is better than vitamin water and smart water combined. This is liquid H2O living water. Talk about bottling from the source, right? This is from Jesus. And it's simply showing us that God alone is the source of life. That God alone is the one that wants us to drink deeply from his supply. In John chapter 4, there's this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. You're probably familiar with it, but if you're not, let me just kind of rehash it out for you. There's this woman who is living with a guy that she's not married to. This is most likely her fifth or sixth guy that she's been with. She's been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. Finally, she's just simply given up, and now she's just living with this guy. And this guy most likely isn't living with her because she's, you know, a great cook or has a nice personality. He's most likely using her for his own pleasure, for his own deeds, for his own desires. And she goes out to gather some water in the middle of the afternoon. Hot, parched. Most women in that time would gather water early in the morning, but she's there in the middle afternoon, most likely because she's being mocked and ridiculed, looked down upon by the other people in town, and she just wants to avoid all that. And she comes in contact with Jesus. And Jesus says, look, you've been looking for something to satisfy you. You've been looking for something to fill your life with, and you've been, you know, with guy after guy after guy after guy, and you're not satisfied. And he tells her in John 4:14, he says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was letting her know that true satisfaction, true quenching of thirst comes from him alone. See, one of the things that we know about this life is that it doesn't satisfy. You know how I know? Because they always come out with the bigger, better, cooler, nicer, awesome stuff. Next week, they're going to come out with an iPad 3.0, 4.0, 5.0, nano, micro nano, go on, go on. Why? Because we're never satisfied. We always want the new, the bigger, the nicer. And let me tell you, you can try to drink from this world. You can try to fill yourself with relationships or food or climbing the corporate ladder or pride or fame or recognition or money. And you will thirst again. You will thirst again. The life of following Jesus is the only one that satisfies. And he's the only one that can offer you life to the extreme. Life to the fullest. Life to the utmost. John chapter 7 verse 38 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's only through Jesus. And so I find it interesting that the main feature, one of the main features in heaven, is this river of life coming from the throne, reminding us that we'll be there every single moment of every single day for eternity, that it's through Jesus and through Jesus alone that we're there. It's through Jesus and through Jesus alone that we'll finally be satisfied. And it's through Jesus and through Jesus alone that we will be able to have that ultimate relationship with God the Father. John kind of widens his lens a little bit and he shows us this tree. It says, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So heaven somehow has like a, you know, a river walk. Like San Antonio, you know, it's got this amazing river going down with these trees coming up, kind of arching over it on both sides. And once again, this reminds us of God's love and God's grace. It shows us all the way back to Genesis, where you find in Genesis this tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you look at your Bible, the Bible can be broken up into three different trees. One, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You remember that's the tree in Genesis that Adam and Eve weren't supposed to eat from. God said you can have any other tree and any other fruit of any other tree, but this tree, don't eat from it. Don't eat from this tree, giving them a choice. Will they listen to God or will they disobey? Well, we know that they disobeyed and ultimately ate from the fruit of that tree. And we don't know what the fruit was from that tree. A lot of people say it was apples. I believe it was papaya, because papayas are evil, okay? Have you ever had it? Oh, man, it's evil, all right? We don't know what kind of fruit it was that tempted Adam and Eve. The only fruit that's really mentioned in Genesis is the fig. I've never been tempted by figs. I've been tempted by fig Newtons, but not figs, you know? But whatever it was, the act of eating that fruit was pure rebellion against God. It was running away from God, and it brought evil and sin into this world. And the result was that man was banished from paradise. Paradise was lost. And so that Jesus comes to earth with the second tree, the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. He hangs on the cross so that now relationship between God and man can be united. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 says, he who is hung on a cross or on a tree is accursed of God. And it was the only way that mankind can be reunited with God so that paradise can be regained. So that we could be brought back together was by him simply dying on this old rugged tree. See, there's something beautiful and amazing that happens on the cross. Everything that I've ever done, everything that I ever will do, sinful, disgusting, horrible life that I mess up in often, is now taken off of me and it's put onto Jesus on the cross. There's something beautiful and amazing that happens, that anything that I've tried to fill myself with and try to satisfy myself with is taken off of me and it's put onto the spotless Lamb on the cross. And Paul talks about it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, God in that moment makes him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's in that moment that we who are sinful people, our sin is taken off of us and it is put onto Jesus who knew no sin, so that we then get Jesus's righteousness. So every time Jesus was spit upon, and every time Jesus was open-handed slapped, and every time Jesus was mocked, and every time Jesus was beaten, and every time his beard was yanked, every single time the hammer drove those nails into his hands and feet, that was your sin, and that was my sin being placed upon Jesus Christ, so that every offense, every wickedness, every bit of shame, every lie, every fantasy, every stumble, every amount of pride or lust or hatred or lack of love was put on Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might get his righteousness. It's what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, that we get righteousness and Jesus gets our sin. That will ultimately result in the third tree, the one that we see here in Revelation 22, the tree of everlasting life. It's a tree that we'll be able to freely eat from. Revelation 2:7 says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This tree produces fruit all year long. This tree is there and it's available for us to have. It produces its fruit every month, showing that God is renewing things continually, never growing old. It's always a cycle, continually growing new and better, amazing things. And it answers the lifelong question, is there food in heaven? Yes, plain and simply. There is food in heaven. Look, just because we've seen what lack of food can do here on earth and the ugliness of it, doesn't mean that God will get rid of it. Think of all the pleasures of eating food. Think of working out in the yard and working up an appetite and coming into the house and, you know, having some good food. You know, brownies and cookies. Am I making you hungry? All right? You know, think of how glorious it is. See, God in the Bible is continually calling his people to make food. Food feasts. It's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. It's mentioned many, many times in God's word. And he was continually calling his people, the nation of Israel, come make a sacrifice, take half of it, burn it so that the smell would rise up to the heavens, and then eat the other half, you know, make some barbecue and gather together. And I'm partaking in the sweet smelling aroma and you're partaking of it physically and we're joining together and having communion. And I mean, God was continually calling them together. The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation, it's a 7-year feast. It's a 7-year party where we're joined together with Jesus. This tree offers fruit for people to eat. So here comes the question. Is it just fruit or will there be meat in heaven? Now, people like to go back and forth and people like to argue about it. The Bible doesn't really tell us, okay? But being someone that eats meat, no offense, it just means more meat for me if you don't, okay? I like to think that there will be in heaven. And the reason why is because of the example Jesus set. Jesus, after his resurrection, went and hung out with his disciples, and he had some food. His resurrected body is the prototype for our bodies, our glorified bodies. And so he's there with his disciples on the beach, and they come in and they bring some fish in from the shore, and Jesus is there making some fish tacos, and he's hanging out with his guys eating this food, showing that he's eating the meat and you know, partaking of it. And one of the reasons why was to prove to his guys that he wasn't a ghost. Why? Because ghosts don't eat, right? Ghosts don't eat. Anybody that's seen Ghostbusters knows that Slimer eats it and it just falls right out, you know? I mean, ghosts don't eat, but Jesus was proving that he eats. Jesus ate meat in his resurrected body, so why wouldn't me? Why wouldn't we? But whatever the case, whether we do or whether we don't, whatever experiences we get from the enjoyment of eating food, in heaven, we attribute it to God. We give him glory for it. We thank him for it. See, eating food isn't just about nourishment. It's about the communion that takes place when eating food. It's about gathering together with friends and family and loved ones. Jesus was always doing it when he was here on earth. Remember, Zacchaeus was up in the tree and Jesus comes and says, "Zacchaeus, get down. I'm going over to your house to eat." I love that. Jesus just like, "I'm going to your house." I tell people in my church all the time, "I'm going to your house after church. I'm just being like Jesus, and I'm going to get some free food," you know? It's about the fellowship. Remember, the religious leaders were always bagging on Jesus. "Oh, why are you eating with sinners?" Because if I don't eat with sinners, I'll always eat alone, you know? Like, that's why. See, heaven isn't necessarily about the food. It's about the fellowship. I mean, the food, eating the food in heaven isn't about just like nourishment. It's about, you know, the fellowship and the joy of being together. It's the communion that takes place. See, this is what heaven is like. God is so amazing. He's giving us, you know, water that's satisfying and food that's pleasurable. And it's attributed to him. It's an amazing description. Heaven isn't boring. Heaven isn't lame. We'll be finally satisfied completely in all things. So how do you get there? Well, the Bible says you have to be perfect. You have to be perfect to get there. And as we all know, we're not. You have to be perfect. It's not about, you know, just kind of being a nice person that you can get to heaven. It's not about being 51% good, 49% bad, and you just kind of tip the scales and, all right, you make it in. No, it's about perfection. I read of a story of a perfect couple. You know, there was this perfect man, and he met the perfect woman, and they just had the perfect relationship and engagement, and they got married, and it was the perfect, you know, wedding, and it was just everything was all around perfect. And life together was, of course, for them perfect. Well, one stormy night on Christmas Eve, the perfect couple was driving down the road, and they came to what they noticed was someone in distress on the roadside, a big sleigh and a bunch of reindeer. And so they went and asked, being the perfect couple that they were, if they could help this gentleman who happened to be Santa Claus with this huge bundle of toys, because they're the perfect couple and they didn't want to disappoint any of the children. Well, unfortunately, as they were driving along with Santa and all the toys in the back of the car, the perfect couple and Santa had an accident, and only one of them survived. Well, who survived? The woman, of course, because she's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everybody knows that there's no such thing as Santa, and there's no such thing as the perfect man, right? Oh, but wait a sec, ladies. So if there is no perfect man and there is no Santa, then the perfect woman must have been driving in the first place, which explains the accident. See, no one is perfect. We all sin. We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. So then how do we get to heaven? It's through Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the only one that was perfect. Jesus was the only one that was righteous, and that's why he died on the tree to give us eternal life so that we can finally eat from this tree. He's the one that gives us living water. He's the one that puts righteousness into our bank account. He's the one that allows us to simply overcome by simply believing in him. And so if you want new life, it's through him and through him alone. If you want to be satisfied, it's through him and through him alone. If you want ultimate pleasure in heaven, it's through him and through him alone. John is giving us this kind of postcard of heaven. This is what it's like. And now he tells us our next point. I wish you were here. I want you to be here. And what he does is he gives us seven blessings of heaven. Well, why you want to go here? Why you want to be here? What's so great and amazing about this place? I wish you were here. And notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So why do you want to go? Why do you want to be there? Number one, there's no curse. There's no curse. When Adam and Eve sinned in that first garden and paradise was lost, God put a curse upon mankind and upon the earth. And when it comes to the woman, he put the curse on the woman saying that when you have a baby and you go into labor, it is going to be painful. And every woman that has had a baby can say, "I have felt that curse," right? I can agree with the pain. And for the men, it was that you would work hard and you're going to sweat and the ground is only going to produce thorns and thistles. And every guy that has worked hard can attest to the fact that that's the case. Sometimes it seems like we work so hard to do things. We work so hard, you know, in our jobs, and ultimately we get fired. It works against us. It's a curse. You know, we work so hard to raise our children in a godly home and to, you know, raise them, and they run away from God. You know, our daughters grow up and fall in love at 16 with some guy that listens to Lil Wayne, and you know, that's their goal, you know? And you're just like, this is working against me. I'm trying so hard. Thorns and thistles. It's a curse. And see, this life produces a lot of pressures. A lot of things that weigh down on us. And that curse is to get us to a point where we're down on our knees and the only place we can look is up to Jesus. To where we finally realize, man, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to accomplish. I'm never going to be satisfied. I don't know if you took geology in high school or in college. My geology teacher taught me something that I will never forget. His whole definition of geology was basically pressure plus time. Pressure plus time. So when you look at a piece of coal, for example, a piece of coal is simply just carbon. Simply, that's all it is. It's just carbon, it's nothing. But when you apply pressure, when you apply pressure and you give it time, that little piece of gold produces a diamond. My wife lent me her engagement ring. It produces a diamond. And see, this is how God molds and shapes us to be men and women of him. To get us to a point where we cry out and we're finally like, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. To where we finally call out to him and say, Jesus, do something in me. And he produces a diamond in our hearts and in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So pain and trials and tribulations, physical pains and suffering, cancers, hurts, pressure. Because what God is doing is he's wanting to produce a diamond in you. See, in heaven, thou'll be gone. You when you get saved, there's a moment that everything changes like this, but your lifetime, it's a process. And then when you get to heaven, it's done and over. In heaven, there's no more curse. There's no more things working against you. There's no more pressure. And ultimately, the worst curse of all that will be removed is death. Death will be gone once and for all. Just think about how glorious and amazing that is. My brother-in-law was a pastor of a Calvary in Southern California. He's married to my little sister, young couple, 27, growing in the Lord. Their church was flourishing, and all of a sudden, a year ago, he got brain cancer. He died about a month ago. And my wife, my little sister, and all of her, you know, kids are left to deal with the effects of that. In heaven, that will never happen again. In heaven, there is no more death. Just think of how glorious that is. If you've ever experienced the loss of a loved one, if you've ever experienced the pain and the hurt of a mother or a father dying or passing away, if you've ever experienced the pain of a miscarriage or a child gone, if you've ever experienced the pain of a family pet dying, it'll never happen again in heaven. It's gone once and for all. Death will be gone once and for all. No more pain, no more cancer, no more loss of a loved one, no more freak accidents, no more death, no more dead brain cells. Amen? Some of us are like, I remember those days, man, you know? No more dead brain cells, you know, no more dead hair follicles. I'm noticing as I'm getting older, things are thinning out a little bit. It's kind of, that's why I'm kind of combing my hair that way now, you know. No more, you know, male pattern baldness. You know, that afro you had in the 70s will be back. No more death. Anything associated with death. Gone. Notice number two that John tells us what it will be like, and man, you don't want to miss out on it. There'll be no more death. And then he says, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. This is what's so great and so amazing. The throne of God and the Lamb will be there. I mean, we're going to be with Jesus face to face. We're going to be there with him. Just think about, you know, all that we've been programmed to think of heaven, you know, as some long service. You know what? In heaven, there's no church. Notice what chapter 21, verse 22 says, but I saw no temple in it. Why? Because what's church? Church is a time where we can gather and learn and grow and worship and praise and tell people about Jesus. In heaven, you don't need to do that. Why? Because we'll be with him. We'll be with Jesus face to face. We won't need church in heaven. I think about it like this. If I go on a trip and I'm going to, you know, call my wife, I'm going to maybe text my wife, I'm going to, you know, FaceTime my wife, or, you know, we're going to communicate that way. But when I get home, we're face to face. I mean, if I'm trying to talk to her, you know, through my iPhone, just like looking her, you know, at her right here on my iPhone, but she's sitting next to me on the couch, I need counseling, okay? You know, we're face to face. We can hang out and fellowship. And in heaven, that will be the case. There won't be church in heaven. In heaven, I'll be out of a job. Pastor Eric will be out of a job. And that will be just fine with us. Why? Because Jesus will be there. Why come listen to us when you can listen to Jesus? Jesus will be there and it'll be glorious. Notice the third thing. His servants shall serve him. In heaven, there won't be a lack of things to do. There's an old Far Side comic that showed this guy on a cloud with the harp and his little wings, and he has a little bubble over his head that said, I wish I brought a magazine. In heaven, you're not going to be bored. I believe that that's something that people have believed the lie from the devil. Because heaven won't be boring, because we will be able to serve God with great joy. Some of you are stuck in jobs that you're just like, I hate my job. I cannot stand my job. I need out of my job. But in heaven, whatever that job is, it will be a joyful experience. It will be something that you'll be satisfied in. C.S. Lewis put it this way. In heaven, joy is serious business. And so we don't know what those jobs will be necessarily for us, but I can tell you this, we won't have limitations in our bodies. You know, our back won't hurt. We won't have the stress of finances over our shoulders. We won't have these obligations. We'll be free to serve God with joy. Whatever those jobs are, I can tell you what jobs won't be in heaven. There won't be funeral directors in heaven. There won't be pastors in heaven. There won't be police officers in heaven, because there won't be any crime, because things will be perfect. Notice the next one, number four, we will see him face to face. We will be with Jesus face to face. The only people that have seen God face to face are Adam and Eve before the fall. Even Moses, the lawgiver, who wanted to see God face to face, God said, you can't see me, because if you do, you'll die. In heaven, we will be with him face to face. We'll be able to just hang out. Nothing will be hidden in heaven. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In heaven, man, we're going to be satisfied seeing him. Now, notice the next one, number 5, his name will be on our foreheads. Now, this is kind of weird. Like, wait a sec. His name, Jesus, right on our foreheads, like we're just, everyone's going to walk around. It's more, what John was talking about was more of a sign that we will be his and he will be ours. It's a sign of ownership. In the sense, in the idea, for example, I wear a wedding ring because it shows that I am taken. You know, don't pass go, don't collect $200. You know, this, I'm taken. It's my wife, I'm hers, and she's mine, and we're together. And so that's kind of the idea here. So then the question comes up, is there marriage in heaven? And the answer is yes and no. Let me explain, okay? Yes, in the sense that we will be married to Jesus. In the sense that we will be his bride. That's what the 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb was all about. He will be ours and we will be his. And kind of like the wedding band, you know, his name will be on our forehead and we will be together and united forever. But no, in the sense that we won't be married to our spouses who we are maybe married to now. Jesus tells us that we will be like the angels, neither given in marriage. He doesn't say we're going to be angels. He says we'll be like the angels, neither given in marriage, meaning we won't be married. Because on top of that, think about it. If you're not married now and you pass away, does that mean you're going to spend eternity single? Does that mean like, or you're not going to like go up to heaven and like try to hit the clubs in heaven? You know, hey, ladies, glorified body, you know, like you're not going to be doing that. No, in heaven, we'll be married to Jesus, but we won't be married to our spouses. We will be his. There will be no marriage, just marriage to Jesus. Notice the 6th one. There will be no night. Heaven is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, around the clock for eternity. And number 7, it says, we shall reign forever and ever. This one stumps me. Because I know what a sinner I am. And I know how many times I fail. And I'm so thankful for salvation and the fact that, man, I get to go to heaven with Jesus. And I'm so, oh, God, thank you so much. But on top of that, I get to reign with him forever and ever. This is how much God loves us. This is how much he thinks of us. See, we have this horrible attitude that God is looking down on our lives, that God is the big bully that wants to beat us up, that God doesn't like us, but that is not the case. He wants to give us everything. He wants to show himself in amazing ways. And the fact that we will be able to reign with him forever and ever is just humbling. Heaven isn't boring. It will be glorious. This is the moment, man, where we're really thinking plus ultra. More beyond. There's more coming. See, Revelation isn't a big scary book that can't be interpreted. No. God tells us to read it. Chapter 1 tells us those that read it will receive a special blessing. And Revelation should really just whet our appetite for heaven. It should give us a heart and a mind to go out and take as many people to heaven with us as we can. To go out and tell people about how great and glorious it's going to be, and you don't want to miss out on it. You're going to want to be there. But let me tell you, not everybody will. Not everybody will be there. And this is one of the reasons that God gives us this postcard of heaven, because he wants us there. John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." The only way to get into heaven is by making your reservations now here on earth. It's by getting ready and being right with God here on earth. It's not about your merits. It's not about what you do. It's not about how you try to live your life or how much you tithe or what church you go to. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. By simply believing in Jesus who died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that paradise that once was lost could now be regained, so that you could spend eternity with him and never have to deal with death and never have to deal with pain and never have to deal with sorrow and never have to deal with the devil and never have to deal with sin ever again. It's only through Jesus. By believing in him, we'll be able to eat from the tree of eternal life in heaven. Because let me tell you, once you die, it's too late. You need to make your decision here. You need to make your decision now on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that this evening, dear God, you desire to do a mighty, mighty work in this place. Dear God, I'm so thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy and the fact that you think of us so much, that you care for us so much, that you came, one, to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with you. But on top of that, that you give us heaven, that you give us this glorious place, this place that we can spend eternity with you, dear God. But I know, dear Jesus, that not everybody will be there. And let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, tonight is the night for you to give your life to him. Tonight is the night for you to surrender your all to him so that you can one day be with him. Because let me tell you, you don't want to miss out. And so, dear God, we ask that you would work in our hearts and our midst. We ask that you would fill us and change us. We ask, dear God, for a mighty work and outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for heaven, dear God. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to give this moment and this time to those of you that might be here and you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with him, to just simply lift up your hand and say, yes, I want that. I want heaven. I want Jesus. I want eternity. If you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, and you want that, lift up your hand so we can see, and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy or weird. We just simply want to pray for you. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else here tonight? Dear Jesus, we thank you for one that raised their hand. Dear Jesus, I ask and pray that you would change their life, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. And wherever you're at, wherever you're seated, just simply call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with you. I want eternity. I want heaven. I desire a relationship with you, dear God. Change my life. I give it to you now. I want to be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that you guys will do communion now, and communion is open. But if you need prayer of any kind, if you raised your hand, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you said that prayer because you believe that Jesus is now your Lord, and he's now your God, and he's now your Savior. There are men and women up here, and they want to pray for you. They want to give you a Bible, I'm sure. They just want to encourage you in your walk. And so if that's you, man, make your way on up here. Please talk to them. Don't be afraid. They would love to be able to spend some time with you, praying with you. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for having me tonight.